Let us turn again to the part of God's word which we read together in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. Let us now consider verse 36, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Luke chapter 4 at verse 36. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. It was in the synagogue in Capernaum where Jesus found a man who was devil-possessed. He cried out with a loud voice to the man, saying, Let us alone. What are we to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And what he says is a mixture of rebellion and truth. He recognizes Jesus as the Holy One of God, but Jesus does not want such testimony from an ungodly man. Jesus does not want the testimony of a devil. And he commands the devil to come out of the man. And the devil has one last demonstration of his power. He throws him down in the midst of the people, and then the devil came out. Now, the reaction of the people was this. They were all amazed. They said among themselves, What a word is this, or what a statement is this? Because they recognized the authority and the power which Christ had exercised in commanding the unclean spirits, perhaps the unclean spirit on this occasion and the unclean spirits on other occasions, to come out, and they obeyed. They had never seen the like of that before. Perhaps they were familiar enough with people being possessed with devils, but they had never seen such people having the devils put out of them. And what they recognize is the power and the authority with which Christ spoke. Now, this time of performing miracles like this is a way in the past. It's recorded in Scripture. It doesn't need to be repeated again. Yes, God may do wonderful things in answer to prayer. And whatever our circumstances, we are free to come before him and ask for his help. If it's illness, for instance, we are free to ask the Lord to make us better, and that's what we ought to do. We may ask the Lord to bless whatever means are available, medicines and so on, nursing care, whatever it is. We are to ask for a blessing on these things. We are to acknowledge that God is able to help us, whatever our circumstances are. But we can go a step higher, a very big step higher. And that is to think of ourselves with spiritual disease, We can think of ourselves in unless we have been drawn away from the power of the devil. We can ask that the Lord would so work that the devil would be forced to let us go. That's what we're to do, that the Lord Jesus still has authority. He still has power to speak. Now, we will not hear the words, but we may see the effects when people are delivered from the power of the evil one. And that is the kind of line of thought that I wish to pursue, the power and authority of Christ in delivering people from the power of the evil one. And first of all, I would like to say something about Christ speaking with authority and power. And then second, the people's amazement. The people were amazed, and we will try to examine that kind of amazement and see what our attitude should be, especially when we are conscious of Christ having exercised his authority and power in delivering sinners from the power of the evil one. So first of all, Christ speaking with authority and power, and then the people's amazement. Now, what the Savior did, as I have commented on that very briefly already, he told the man to be quiet, and particularly, no doubt, he was telling the devil to be quiet. The devil had been speaking. He was using the voice of the man that was possessed by the devil or devils, and the Savior told him to be quiet. The Savior told the devil to come out of him, and the devil could not but obey. That was the degree of authority that the Savior had. That was the degree of power that the Savior had. And we may think of that power today. We may think of how Peter says in chapter 3 that Christ is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, the place of power. Christ is on the right hand of God. And angels and authorities and powers are being made subject unto him. Angels. Good angels, of course, are absolutely obedient to Christ. There's no question about that. There's no need to discuss that any further. But evil angels are subject to the authority and the power of Christ. Devils are subject to the power of Christ. Satan himself is subject to the power of Christ. Now, Satan and his followers, they are allowed a great deal of scope. They go about deceiving the nations. There's the hand of the wicked one behind all the denial of God today. And the great king, Christ is the great king, he is allowing that to go on. Now we cannot follow. Certainly in advance we cannot follow God's power and God's purposes in exercising or not exercising his own power. We have to believe that he is acting wisely. He is acting according to his own will, and that will is a wise will. And all the false religion of various kinds, he is allowing that. He could exercise his authority and power to put an end to that. He could exercise his authority and power to put a much more severe restraint on that. He is not doing so. And who are we to question what the Lord is doing in that way? Yes, we may pray about these things. And no doubt we should pray a great deal more than we do, a great deal more earnestly. We should be much more concerned than I'm sure we are about all the evil that there is in the world today, and remembering, according to our line of thought, that the devil has a great deal to do, but not to ignore human responsibility. But the devil has a great deal to do with all the evil that there is, all the unbelief that there is, all the false religion that there is. But there's nothing done in this world but according to God's permission of it. He allows it. And no doubt future generations will understand something of what God's purposes are. Now, you see, we're particularly thinking about the Lord Jesus from his throne in heaven, exercising his power so that sinners are delivered from the power of the evil one. And we must realize that all that is dependent on what Christ did when he was in this world, as it is summed up for us in Hebrews. By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, if we are concerned about being under the power of the evil one, then we should be thinking, what basis is there for hope? That we might be delivered from the power of the evil one. What reason have we got to think that it's within the bounds of possibility that we might be delivered from the evil one and from his power? It's of course a usurped power. He has no right to that power, but it is allowed to him. And what we are to remember is what Christ did when he was in this world. He worked out redemption for sinners. He went to the cross. He died. He shed his blood. And by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. That is heaven. Though what it is referring to in the first place is the most holy place in the temple, where the high priest went once in the year with the blood of sacrifices, with the blood of a sacrifice that had been offered for the people of Israel, so that their sins might not be laid to them. And without going into the details of that, you see, it's the illustration of what Christ did. When Christ had finished the work of redemption in this world, he went in with the tokens of his sacrifice. He went in with the wounds in his hands, in his feet, and in his side. And he laid all that evidence before the Father. He went in into the presence of God. He went into heaven. He went into what we might speak of as a temple. And a temple is a dwelling place of God. He went into heaven as the dwelling place of God. and he presented before the Father the evidences of that work that he came into the world to do. He had said on the cross, it is finished. He is saying, when he goes into the holy place of heaven, in effect, he's saying, it is finished, it is all done now. I have shed my blood. I've worked out redemption for sinners. And I'm taking my seat on the right hand, on thy right hand. I'm going to sit down there. The work is over. The work is finished. I'm going to sit down. We can think of the Savior saying, in effect, I'm going to sit down and I am going to administer the kingdom. I am going to exercise my power. I'm going to exercise my authority on the basis of that work I did in this world. I am going to sit down there and call it to sinners. I will exercise my power, my authority in calling sinners out of Satan's kingdom. Like as he called this devil-possessed man. Now, we don't know much about the man. We don't know what happened to him. We don't know whether his soul was saved or just that he had this wonderful deliverance from the power of the devil. But you see, what Christ is doing from his throne in glory is sending his word to sinners so that they are brought out of Satan's kingdom. Now, let me remind you of that expression that you have in Psalm 68, and that is in connection with Christ as one who had ascended to heaven, that he has led captivity captive. And let us just apply it in this way, in connection with Christ and the throne of glory, that he is exercising his power and authority to the devil's captives and leading them as his own captives, leading them away. Oh, what a wonderful thing it would be this evening if Christ would speak, if Christ would speak with his power and authority to lead sinners who are Satan's captives still, to lead them to be his captives, to take them captive, as it were, though it's a glorious freedom in another sense. They're free when they are called by divine grace. They're free to follow, to obey the commandments. They're free to live godly lives. Yes, and there is this aspect of the work of Christ that God the Lord, through him, is dwelling among his people who were rebellious. They were rebellious also, but he has received gifts for them. The gift of redemption, the gift of a new life, the free gift of forgiveness of sins, and you could enlarge on that, all the blessings of the everlasting covenant. He has finished the purchase of these blessings. But think of this, the great blessing of speaking, of Christ speaking to sinners, speaking by his word and spirit to make these sinners willing and able to leave the captivity, the bondage that they are under to Satan, who is leading sinners captive at his will and giving them another will, giving them another heart, giving them new desires, so that they leave the bondage of Satan's service and enter into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, remember when the Savior was leaving this world, after he had finished the work that was given him to do in this world as the Savior of sinners, and he's speaking to the disciples for the last time, or just about the last time, and he makes this claim, all power, all authority, you might say also, but all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's going to sit on the place of power in heaven. Now, there's his own personal divine presence that we can believe is everywhere. It's in this world. But there's this also, that he is going to use his church. He is going to use his disciples in the early age of the church. He is going to use the church. He is going to use the ministers called by divine grace within the church of God. And he assures them that all power is his. And he gives them that assurance in association with the commission that he gives them. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's what he say. Still, you see, we've got it in Scripture. It's not that we need to hear Christ speaking with a physical voice to believe that these things are so in our generation. No, they're recorded in Scripture. And he is speaking about this, exercising his divine power and authority through the church of God. And he's giving this assurance, lo, I am with you all. And that's what the church can claim. That's the people of God should be asking for, among many another thing. They should be asking in their prayers, Lord, give evidence. And particularly in connection with the public preaching of the gospel, that the Lord would go give evidence that he is ruling in heaven and that he has commissioned his church to go out and teach all nations. And so when the church, when ministers of the gospel are trying to instruct others, trying to explain the word of God, trying to apply the word of God, you see, they should be looking for this power through the presence of Christ within his church. And the people of God should be asking that that would be made obvious in particular services. And those who particularly need the saving work of God's Spirit, they should be conscious that in particular is exercised in particular in connection with the preaching of the word. They should be asking that the Lord would come and bless his own word according to his own promise, that he would exercise his power and authority this evening, for instance. That's what we should be asking for, among many another thing, no doubt. But asking for this in particular, that the Lord would send his word with power, that he would speak, that he would make the word of Scripture to come with power, to come with authority into the hearts of sinners. Yes, that these various things that are said this evening, for instance, that these verses in particular that are quoted from Scripture, that these would apply, that these would be applied to the hearts of sinners, to our hearts. You see, go and teach all nations. Go and preach the word. And lo, I am with you always. That's what he say. I am with you always. I'm always with you. What a wonderful thing that the Lord would be with his church. He's exalted to glory. He ascended. And yet, I am with you always. how we should be asking for that, this evening in particular, that the Lord would speak to us. Now, let us take the example of these two servants of God in Philippi. They've been thrown in prison. Not the most congenial of circumstances, I'm sure. But there's this man, and he's a slave of Satan. And when an earthquake has struck and the prison has shook and all the doors are open, and he imagines that the prisoners have all fled and his life will be on the line because of that. He's responsible for the prisoners, and he's slave of Satan that he is. He's ready to take away his own life. But the Lord speaks. The Lord makes his authority to be felt. The Lord makes his word a powerful word. Perhaps something that Paul and Silas had said or sung when they were singing praises to God. And the first thing that Paul says is, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And no doubt there was something of divine power with that warning. Do yourself no harm. Don't take away your life. And the man's attention is attracted. He called for a light, he came in, and he's trembling, he falls down before Paul and Silas, and he has this great question, what must I do to be saved? See, there's something speaking to him, there's a power on this man. The Holy Spirit is beginning to work in this man's soul. Lo, I am with you always. The Savior was saying, lo, I am always with you. And he was with Paul and Silas that night in the prison. It's because of Christ's presence through the Holy Spirit working in that man's soul that there is any benefit, that he is restrained. He doesn't. He puts his sword down, no doubt. He listens to what they are saying. He asks this great, great question. What must I do to be saved? Paul has already answered. Paul and Silas, I should say. They have already answered. And this is what they say. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now there was power with these words. There was authority behind these words. It wasn't just that these two men spoke like that. But the Holy Spirit was taking of these things about Christ, and he was applying them to the jailer's soul. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. They preached the word. We don't know what they said. We can have a rough idea. We can be sure of the main outlines. He would tell them especially about who the Lord Jesus Christ was, that he was both God and man. He would tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that he had died to endure the punishment that was due to sinners. He would have explained all that. And there was power. There was authority. And he believed. We're told that he was believing in God with all his house. It wasn't just the jailer that was saved. It was his household. They were all brought in. And you see, that was what Paul and Silas said. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And no doubt the jailer had an immediate influence in his own way on his family. and they listened to the word of God, which came with power. There was authority behind it. When these two men, neither of whom were among the original disciples, but they are preachers now with divine authority, and the promise comes to them also. They are included in the promise that the Savior was with. Oh, what difficult circumstances it would be to be thrown in prison. But lo, I am with you always, in prison and out of prison. And when you speak to a jailer or whoever it might be, I am with you always. And there is that power, there is that authority behind what they say. How much we need today that power, that authority in connection with the preaching of the word. Now a second example, and that is Manasseh. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. They were slaves of Satan. That's the position that they were in. They were slaves of Satan. They wouldn't listen to what the Lord was saying to them through his prophets. There was that rebellion, there was that willfulness about them. But Manasseh was to experience divine power. And we read in Psalm 29 that the voice of the Lord is powerful, that it breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The word of the Lord is powerful in the hearts of sinners. The word of the Lord was powerful when the Lord sent it with authority into the heart of Manasseh. We do not know how the Lord spoke to Manasseh. Probably he remembered something or a series of things that his father Hezekiah had taught him, and perhaps his father had taught him of some of the glorious sayings that Isaiah was inspired to record in his prophecies. It might have been this: seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now these are the words of God. And whatever it was that the Lord used to speak to Manasseh, there was power with it. And we should be asking for power to be with verses that may come to people's minds, especially when they are in trouble, when they are worried. Verses like these that I've quoted from Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Now, if these words were to come to someone's heart this evening with power, what a blessing that would be for them, if they were, as a result, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps a whole train of events happening over a considerable period of time, perhaps like it was with the jailer who was changed from being a subject of Satan's kingdom to be a follower of Christ. Now, what we are told about Manasseh is that he was taken among the thorns and bound with fetters by the king of Assyria, who carried him to Babylon. Now, that was very difficult. And obviously, at some stage in his captivity, he began to realize something about his sin, very likely something about the godliness of his father and the blessedness that was his His father. Yes, but you see, he humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. How proud he was in rejecting the word of God as it came to him in his own country. He came to beseech the Lord his God. He came to plead in prayer with the Lord. He prayed unto him, and God was entreated. God answered his prayer. God heard his prayer. He was not left to himself. He was not left to go on in his own thinking. Now, the Lord heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. But there was this aspect of it too, and this is the important one. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. He was no longer in Satan's kingdom. He was no longer an idolater. And doing whatever he felt like doing as far as religion was concerned. He is now a subject of the Lord, the true God, the one living and true God. Manasseh is his subject. He has been set free. Yes. And it was the same thing in Thessalonica when Paul went there. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And in the providence of God and in the direction that Paul was given, he goes to Thessalonica and he preaches the word there. And it goes out there, not in word only, but in power. There's the power of Christ behind it. There's divine authority behind it. So there are divine effects far beyond what Paul could bring about, or Silas, or Timothy, or any men like these. They couldn't convert one person, but the word of the Lord had power. It came in much assurance, and the people turned to God from idols, like Manasseh did. Only there were many that turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Yes. Or take it again, Paul and Barnabas, that's earlier, in Iconium, a city in the middle of Turkey. And they so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. Many did. There's power. Oh, it's the same basic power when one sinner is converted. But there were many that believed. What an exercise of power. You see, God is not limited. He could bring in one sinner this evening, bringing them to believe, bringing them into his kingdom. And we would say, if we knew what happened, that was a wonderful thing. And we might say, how wonderful it would then be if a multitude was converted. Yes, it would be wonderful. And the Lord is able to do that. He has the power. He has the authority. And let us be praying for ourselves and for others. But more briefly, the people's amazement. You see, that's what we are told about them. They were all amazed. They spoke among themselves. They said, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. That was the exercise of Christ's power. And I'm sure this miracle was intended to illustrate what the Savior did, for instance, with the woman of Samaria, what the Savior has been doing since then, whether in Philippi or in Thessalonica or wherever else, Inverness, for instance, when the Lord has been bringing sinners, sometimes few, sometimes more, but bringing them out of Satan's kingdom, setting them free, liberating them from Satan's power. And we should be amazed with every instance of that. Now, there was another occasion. It's not always easy to know, especially when there are a few details, to know which are the same instances of power as recorded in various Gospels. But take this instance just now. In Matthew chapter 12, when they brought to Jesus someone who was possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. The things he couldn't do before, he was able to do. But it's the reaction of the people that I want to notice. All the people were amazed, but it's added there. They said, "Is not this the son of David?" Now, for them to say, "This is the son of David," was in effect to say, "This is the Messiah." They were saying, they were acknowledging, the Messiah has come. And that was quite an acknowledgement. Now, whether it was just a case of putting two and two together, so to speak, in a natural way, just in a outwardly religious way, or whether it was something deeper than that, perhaps we could say, potentially, that some were brought to a saving trust in Christ through the exercise of his authority. But, you see, they had come to some important conclusions. And that was over against the reaction of the Pharisees, who dismissed it all. "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." Now, that was absolutely absurd, as the Savior pointed out. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? There's a bit more in what the Savior said, but that's enough just now. But you see, these were men that were determined to resist everything that might be said and done by the Savior. And we must be concerned about unbelief expressed in any way, unbelief of every kind. Yes. We're in danger of resisting the power of God. And when we see anyone that is obviously brought out of Satan's kingdom into God's marvelous light, if we do not think about that, if we do not recognize that as an exercise of Christ's power, an exercise of Christ's authority, that Christ has come to deliver that sinner from the kingdom of Satan and to set that sinner free, we've got the same basic unbelief as these Pharisees had so long ago. Yes, Christ shows his power and authority when he brings sinners to another mind, when he sets them free, when he brings them to believe, when he gives the Holy Spirit so that these people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their souls. Now, we've read of Christ teaching in Capernaum on the Sabbath day, and they were astonished at his doctrine, his teaching, for his word was with power. Now, no doubt people felt the power of what Christ was saying, although they may not have believed in it. It may well be that there were some who did believe, but we're conscious that when Christ was in the world, it was a limited number that believed to the saving of their souls. But what we can think of is that Christ is still exercising his power. We've been thinking of that already, I know. But just to bring it up again in connection with what I've said, what a word is this? And it's not, very often it is not, the particular ability that has gone into a sermon. When that sermon is blessed, it might be a minister who hasn't the gifts of other noted ministers, but still, this is the critical thing. Lo, I am with you all. He said that to the church, in effect, through these first representatives of the church, the disciples, Peter, James, John, and Paul coming behind them, and Timothy and Titus and many another, down to this present age. And this is still the case. Lo, I am with you always. That there's this power and authority that can accompany the word to the hearts of sinners, to the hearts of God's people, so that they learn something further, they're influenced further to follow Christ more closely, or whatever precisely it might be. But take another example of Christ healing someone. It's the man that was born blind, and there's no mention of a devil on that occasion. But what I want to do is draw attention to what is said about this man. He was, of course, first of all, delivered from the blindness of his bodily eyes. But that did nothing for his soul. But then the Savior met him again and asked him questions. And the Savior revealed himself to this man. The Savior showed this man that he was the Savior. And his question was, the Savior's question, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Jesus said, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with me." The Savior was saying, "I am the Son of God. I am the Son of God." And the Holy Spirit took of those things that were Christ and revealed them to this man. There was new life put into this man's soul. And the man said, "Lord, I believed," and he worshipped him. Now, there you have evidence of saving power, saving authority coming to this man. You have evidence that this man was under the power of the Holy Spirit. "Lord, I believe." And that was genuine. He worshipped. What a great matter that was, that this man worshipped. Paul speaks again about the effects of the gospel in Thessalonica when he says, "We give thanks always." You see the response to the exercise of Christ's power and authority. "We give thanks because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto we called you by our gospel." The gospel call going out, whatever words Paul might have used, many a time, no doubt, he would use these words, as he did in the jail in Philippi. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Oh, may these words come with power this evening. May these words come with power. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, for he will abundantly pardon. If we would be influenced by these words, sent to our souls with power, the Son of God, who is the Son of Man, who is exalted to give repentance and forgiveness of sin, if he would send the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of sinners, yes, what a blessing it would be. How we should be asking for that, that the Lord would give the blessing. And we should be influenced also by what happened at sunset that day, when all that had any sick with divers diseases brought them to Jesus. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. But what I'm thinking of is the spiritual equivalent to that. You adhered. You have been brought into the kingdom of God. You have experienced something of the power and authority of Jesus, speaking through the word, working by the Holy Spirit. But what you are to do is to take all that are still in Satan's kingdom, in your family, for instance, and others that you take an interest in one way or another. You are to bring them to Jesus. You are to say, this one, my sister or my brother or my children, and they're still in Satan's kingdom. They're still going on in sin and unbelief. Bring them to Jesus. Tell him about them in prayer. And when they come into your mind, when you remember them, send up a petition to God for them. Remember what he is able to do. He healed. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. He is able to do that. Ask him to lay his hands, spiritually speaking. Ask him to send the Holy Spirit to work in their souls. Ask him, ask that the Savior would bring his power and authority to bear upon them as they go on. And let us remember this petition. Draw me, we will run after thee. To say that for ourselves, draw me. Go and say it. For this one and that one, draw such and such a person and cause us together to run after thee. Draw such and such another person. Draw all these in my family. Draw all these relations of mine. Draw these people that I know very well. Draw these people whom I scarcely know at all. May the whole earth be filled with thy glory. And you see, that prayer is there in Scripture to be answered. That prayer is in Scripture because the Lord is willing to answer it. And let me refer to this in chapter 13 of Luke's Gospel, when the Savior was saying, strive to enter in at the straight gate. You see, effort is called for on our part. It's along the lines of what we had this morning. The call, prepare to meet thy God. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Why is he saying that? Because it's too late. We have our opportunity. We don't know when the Lord will take us out of this world. We don't know. But such a time will come when we'll take our way out of this world, and that will be the end of our opportunity to experience the power and authority of Jesus Christ in calling us through the gospel to himself, so that we might enjoy his blessedness, enjoy the blessedness of a godly life in this world, and at last enjoy the blessedness of perfection in heaven above. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Bless the truth. May we feel the power and the authority of Christ speaking through the word. Grant to be doing wonderful things, and grant to put a restraint on sin and unbelief, and bring multitudes to thyself. And if it would please thee, put a restraint on the violence that is causing so many deaths and so much illness and so much fear. But, O Lord, that in the light of such events in providence, that we and many more, he would be seeking to make our calling and our election sure, and that we would be preparing to meet thee, that we would seek the preparation that comes from thyself. Pardon our sin, bless thy word to us, and go before us always. For Jesus' sake, amen.